how is it possible to work with women? I have women clients. You should work with the women in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you find that you find it difficult to obey Allah and obey His Messenger, if you find it difficult to obey Allah and obey His Messenger, then you need to get another profession where you can obey Allah and obey His Messenger, because Allah has more right that He be feared. If the women were singing, at the Eid, and I'm not aware of that, if they were, they were by themselves. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was a point I would have mentioned during the talk, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he gave the Eid khutbah, he addressed the men, and then he went and addressed the women, because the women were separate from the men. So if the women did do something, then they did it while they were by themselves.
Can a brother talk to the sister of a Muslim sister in the presence of the sister? For example, a family or a family friend?
The tongue commits zina, and the zina is the speech. If you feel that person is your wife, or your daughter, or your mother, then speak to her. And if not, then there's no need to speak. If you have something to say, then tell it to your sister and let your sister relay it to the sister, and so on. Are we in a haram state right now at such an event? No. I don't see that we're in a haram state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to seek knowledge. And I think everyone came out here to seek knowledge. And from what I see that the men are separate from the women. And so long as we do our best to keep the separation, then we're okay. Just like when we come to the masjid to seek knowledge, we have the women in the back and the men in the front. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But if I would have felt that it was haram, I would have tried to be the first one to say that this is haram and to do something about it. If a male has committed zina, is he permitted to marry a virgin sister? If a male brother has committed zina, is it permissible for him to marry a virgin sister? I think that the one who is asking this question is referring to the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك وحرم ذلك على المؤمنين. The fornicating man does not marry except a fornicating lady or a mushrika lady. And the fornicating lady doesn't marry except a fornicating man or a mushrik man. The fornicator is the one who is or constantly fornicating, but someone who has done something in the past and then accepted Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgave them of the sins that they committed in the past, then I don't know of anyone who says that it's not permissible for that man who has committed something in Jahiliyyah and accepted Islam to marry a sister who's a virgin and Allah knows best. If a sister has committed zina, can she marry a virgin brother? That would be the same thing. Is it permissible for women to instruct women in the martial arts? Allah knows best. What is the Islamic ruling regarding men and women attending universities in this country? Yeah, I don't know of an Islamic verdict in regards to Muslim men and women attending universities. But we could say that they should keep in mind when they're attending these universities that which they have heard tonight, in tonight's lecture. For instance, a woman studying medicine in this country to become a woman's doctor. Women going to school and working, also not having an Islamic community or infrastructure. The lady who does not have an Islamic community should move to one. Would you please, inshallah, clarify, being a professional teacher, doctor, nurse, counselor, or social worker, where you have to have visual and auditory contact with patients and clients, how are you supposed to do your job if you are a Muslim? Is not allowed to have the visual and auditory contact because of the zina. Let me just remind everyone of this verse for all of the questions that fall under this category. It's in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 13. أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do you fear those people? Allah has more right to be feared if you are believers. How are your Muslims who are interested in marriage supposed to find out about each other by contacting the wali? In a setting such as this one, is it permissible according to the hadith that you mentioned? Yes, inshallah. Can one assume from the hadith you quoted that the setting, the gathering tonight is haram based on zina and the intermingling? I didn't notice that anyone here today was intermingling. Walhamdulillah. Yeah, and I'm saying Alhamdulillah because I remember a couple of years ago someone sent me a picture when I was in Medina of a walima in the masjid, and it was men and women just sitting together and eating. So today, Alhamdulillah, we see that the Muslims are beginning to understand their deen better and stay away from intermingling. I don't see any sisters here in the front rows with the men, and I don't see any of the men in the back rows with the sisters, Alhamdulillah. I heard you say that as a woman watching a male newscaster on TV is haram. Is this a correct understanding? If so, on whose authority do you get this position from? The issue is clear. Allah subhanahu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-aynani tazniyani wa zinahuma an-nazar. The two eyes commit zina, and their zina is the looking. When seeing someone not seen for a long time, but he or she is family and kuffar, is it appropriate to hug anywhere? Allah knows first. I need to know, how do we, in light of what you discussed, how do we marry each other and how to talk to each other when we understand so little of the deen? We need to learn Islam and go to the people who know Islam so that we can learn Islam like we've come here tonight. And then we should go to the walis in order to seek the women, or the women should inform the walis that they're ready to get married. Could it be because of such extreme interpretation like the one you just gave is the cause of many of abused women and failed marriages? أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين. I seek refuge in Allah from being among the ignorant. Rather, if someone took a look at it, they would see that it's the opposite. That when you don't practice Islam, you fall into these difficulties that you find yourself falling into. But if we were to practice Islam, we would see that our lives would be much better. If you don't intermingle, how can you find a spouse? You have said that if you are listening to the radio and a woman speaks, you should take it off. What if you are in a classroom taught by a female teacher? Switch that course to the same course with the teacher that's a male. Or in a hospital being taken care of by a female nurse. Nurses also took care of the mujahideen and the battles during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it's in the case of a necessity, then it's permissible. Or a sister who is taken care of by a male doctor, considering she can't get a female doctor quickly enough, example, emergency. If it's emergency, then all we can do is to fear Allah the best we could. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسَعَهَا. That Allah doesn't burden a soul except that they have the ability to bear that soul. But that sister should know after that emergency, she shouldn't remain in a place where that emergency could happen again. Our brother's supposed to give salams to sisters or vice versa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in authentic hadith, he used to walk by the women and he would give them the sisters the salam. So inshallah ta'ala, and most of the ulama seem to say that if there's no harm in it, there's a group of brothers and the sisters quickly walking past and she'd say assalamu alaikum, and the same thing with the brother, and Allah knows best. What do you suggest for sisters who work in the health profession when she has to come into direct contact with male patients, doctors, nurses, etc.? If it's an emergency, then fear Allah as best you could. And then, if there's no escape from this, then you should just quit your job and go to one that's better. If someone was in a job and they found out that the building that they worked in had asbestos or something and they weren't going to remove it, and a certain amount of people got cancer and they weren't going to change it or do anything, would you remain there? We fear asbestos more than we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does leaving the home with makeup, perfume, glittering clothing, ears and neck exposed lead to the path of zina? You couldn't have described it better. How do you tell if a sister is good looking if you do not see her or do not know how she looks? That is, if you want to marry her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in authentic hadith commanded the man that if he wanted to marry a sister, then he should go get a good look at that sister. And in that instance, or in those circumstances, it is permissible to look at the lady and get a real good look at her, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us. What does Islam allow as far as the talking during the time a brother and sister have before marriage? How much should they see of each other? As much as it needs to take them to know that this is the one I want to marry. And it doesn't take long. If you take one good look at the lady, you know that's the one I want to be with, or it's not. And the sister, once she knows the man's profession and how much money he makes, and she's seen him, and she knows what the brothers have to say about him, then the sister can know if she wants to be with him or not. They don't have to go to the movies or hang out for a year and a half or 2 years to decide that, yes, this is the partner for me. And it's amazing that this question came up, and most of us, and I'm only estimating, we have already lived in Jahiliyyah. And we knew that, unfortunately, it took us less than that to know that somebody was right for us. In a dark room, in a basement, with all that sweat, and music pumping and everything, that's the one. Next thing you know, you're at home before daylight even arrives. And now that we accepted Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us and purified our hearts, we act as if we need so much time to choose our mate. Putting your elbow on the podium is not a specific act of ibadah while the salah is. If you raise your elbow or someone's shoulder while praying asr, there would be a problem, correct? So please explain the Sheikh's response and yours with regards to the issue, to issuing a verdict without dalil on an issue of ibadah. As Muslims, it's an issue that no one differs. That the Muslim man and the Muslim lady should cover her awra during salah. No two Muslims disagree, past or present, deviant or guided, that the man and the lady should cover her awra during the salah. Okay, if a lady had on gloves and a lady had her face covered and she still had her awra covered, did she have her awra covered when she made salah? I mean, this is the issue that is just like putting my elbow on the podium. We don't need evidence for it because we don't have anything prohibiting the women from wearing a particular amount of clothing. Like, if I put on a coat when I make salat, do I need evidence for putting on a coat when I make salat because it's in the winter time? And if I don't have it on in the summertime, do I need evidence? Or if I want to put on wool socks or cotton socks or what have you, we don't need evidence for like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Are you obligated to marry a woman after you... Are you obligated to marry a woman after you bared a child from her, a non-Muslim woman? It's haram for the Muslim man to marry, I guess they mean a kafir, by non-Muslim lady, a Muslim. I was once a coffer, C-O-F-F-E-R. I met a sister and we were together for a year. She turned Muslim before me. Then we separated and I wanted to marry her. What shall I do? Accept Islam. Because it is not permissible for the Muslim women to marry the disbelieving men. You mentioned that if a brother was present in a class taught by women, he should change classes. How do you explain the recording of hadith directly from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? Aisha was behind a hijab. And if you could convince some of those Kafir lecturers, women, to get behind a hijab, then inshallah ta'ala it might be permissible if they're teaching you the religion of Islam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the nikah should take place in 3 days once the dowry is set. Please tell where this is written. I never heard of this hadith. And show how waiting longer for no reason could be haram. Allah knows that. Also, a sister has the right to... Khular? A sister has a right to khular when the husband does not buy dowry on the decided time between the two. A man can't marry a lady until he pays her dowry. And there are many verses in the Quran that show this. Also, when a sister requests al khular, the brother must leave the house because she is no longer his wife. Sometimes the brother feels he has the right to just break an unlawful iddah to break by the husband. Also, he must not see the sister uncovered anymore. Some imams allow the husband to remain in the home and the husband takes SPX from his wife. Allah knows best the answer to that question. Why does Islam seem so awe for men and also opposing double standard for women? Why is this right and lawful? I don't remember right now the answer to why does Islam seem so all for men and also opposing double standards for women. Why is this right and lawful? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, Ya ayyuha alladheena amanu, udukhulu fi silmi kafa. O you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly. That we should enter into Islam and take from it that which is good for us or that which might seem against us. Islam is the religion of truth. It will prevail over all other religions, even if you, as an individual, feel that something is against you, know that there are other people who have tasted, alhamdulillah, the beauty of Islam, and they know that nothing in Islam is against humanity, men or women. So maybe you should speak to some of the other sisters who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them and opened their hearts up to understand the religion of Islam and have increased them in iman so that they can explain to you the beauty of Islam. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And keep in mind if there's anything wrong or incorrect, then I take the blame for it. وأستغفر الله. And anyone can feel free to contact me and to correct me for my mistakes. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الرحمن الرحيم.
Chapter 4. That's chapter number 65, verses number 6 and 7. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I command you to shelter them or to lodge them where you lodge yourself, according to your means, and treat them not in a harmful manner so as to oblige them to leave. And if they are pregnant, then stand on them till they deliver. And if they are pregnant, then stand on them until they deliver. If they give suck to the children for you, give them their due payment. And let each of you accept the advice of the other in a just way. But if you make difficulties for one another, then some of the women may give suck for him, the father of the child. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in the next verse to explain even more about the provisions of the divorced lady. Let the rich man spend according to his means, and the man whose resources are restricted, let him spend according to what Allah has given him. Allah puts no burden on any person beyond what he has been given. Allah will grant after hardship peace. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting a general principle that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sets in his Quran to show that this Quran is for all times, in all places, to the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He commanded us to provide for those women, He could have commanded us to provide for them a particular amount of provision. And then maybe, depending on our circumstances, or the period of time we're living, or the country we're living, we might not be able to live up to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. But here we see, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses in the Quran, He makes the statement general enough to always be practiced, that the man has to provide for that lady that he has divorced according to his means. If he is wealthy, then he should provide for her like he's wealthy. And if he's poor and he doesn't have the money, then he should provide for her just as a poor man will provide for his family. And Allah doesn't burden a soul except that he has the ability to bear that burden. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the man has to provide for that lady. If he has it, give her good. And if he doesn't, give her whatever he has to. And if he's only giving her a little bit because he finds himself in hard times, then no, after those hard times are easy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for the women who find that their husbands aren't giving them enough because their husbands are in a state of difficulty or hardship, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that hardship, will bring the ease, showing us that all of us should be patient with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Another question. How do you deal with that, like, if I get married, I got the divorce, and it's for 2 weeks after the divorce, but within that 2 weeks, you get married to the second week? No, this man has to deal with it also.
Can you rephrase the question again? Not at a time, but you know, one at a time.
The woman, when she divorced, said you have to provide for her.
Yes.
So, in the first 2 weeks, then the second week we get married, how do we still provide for her in the same manner? Or?
If the man divorces the lady.
Yes.
After he divorces her,
mm-hmm.
A divorce, the first divorce or the second divorce, a legendary divorce, we have the ability to take her back. Or the first divorce, the second divorce, the allegedly divorce, or the batten divorce, or the third divorce, while she's pregnant. If he divorces, if he remarries another lady after he has divorced the lady in one of these two situations, getting a rajai divorce or a batin divorce while she's pregnant, does he still have to provide for her?
Yes.
Yes. He still has to provide for her while she's in her iddah period, or until she delivers, if she's pregnant, whether he marries or he doesn't marry. Of course, if he remarries again, maybe his means will be a little more limited or more restricted than it would be if he didn't remarry. And this is how we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to provide for them according to your means. If you didn't remarry, your means are a little stronger, provide for her like your means are stronger. If you remarried, and maybe you remarried a lady who had a bigger family or what have you, then you provide according to your means. And then that lady should be patient, because she should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make after hard times, evil times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 240, also shows that the man should provide for the wife who he has divorced, as he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وللمطلقات متاع بالمعروف حقا على المتقين. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and for divorced women, maintenance should be provided on a reasonable scale. This is a duty on the muttaqeen, or on those people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating in general that the women who are divorced should be provided for. That the women who are divorced, all of them should be provided for. And this is the verdict of some of the ulama. But others of the ulama, and we agree with them, and we're going to see why, is that this verse, as translated, and for divorced women, maintenance should be provided on a reasonable scale. This is a duty on the muttaqeen. This is a duty on the people who have taqwa. This duty is actually a recommendation, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi has explained that this provision is for those who the Shaykh mentioned. Provisions and shelter are the right of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce, or is pregnant, even if it is a batin divorce, from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim, لا نفقة ولا سكنى إلا أن تكون حاملا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith is explaining what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala means when He said it is a right on the pious people to maintain the women who are divorced. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there is no provision and there is no shelter for the lady who has been divorced with a batin divorce, except that she is pregnant. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining that the lady who is divorced a batin divorce, and she is not pregnant, it isn't binding on anyone to provide for her. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where it's not permissible for you to take her back, except that she had another proper marriage and a proper divorce after she went through the proper steps, then you remarry her. That lady that you divorced that third and final time, it isn't incumbent on the man to provide for her. But if he has any degree of taqwa, then he will provide for that lady anyway. Because those people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do more than that which is incumbent upon them. They take the extra step to do that extra, seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining that which the Shaykh is saying, provisions and shelter are the right of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce, or is pregnant, even if it is a bad divorce,
by his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no provision and there is no shelter for the lady who has been divorced at that end for the third and final divorce, except if she is pregnant. So if she is pregnant, whether you divorce her, abandon divorce or not, then she has the right to be provided for. And in another authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains the same point of this hadith collected on the authority of Fatima bint Qays qalat, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت أنا بنت آل خالد وإن زوجي فلانا أرسل إلي بطلاقي وإني سألت أهله النفقة والسكنى فأبوا علي قالوا يا رسول الله إنه قد أرسل إليها بثلاث تطليقات قالت فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن من نفق والسكنى للمرأة إذا كان لزوجها عليها الرجعة. Here in this authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i on the authority of Fatima bint Qays, she says, رضي الله عنها, I came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and I said, I am the daughter of the family of Khalid and my husband is so-and-so, and he sent to me informing me of my divorce, or informing me that I am divorced. So I asked his family to provide for me and to shelter me, and they refused. They said, Ya Rasulullah, indeed he has divorced her, the third and final divorce. She said that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, provision and shelter are only for the lady if her husband has the right or the ability to take her back. Meaning if her husband has divorced or a raji'i divorce, the first divorce or the second divorce, where he has the ability to take her back before the iddah period expires, then this is the lady that it is compulsory on the man to provide for and to shelter for. But those women, even this lady, if the man is among the muttaqeen, for those people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would provide for that lady, even though it's not coming from her. And here, I wanted to take a point just to mention, that we see that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if the people differed, that they took their differences back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that in the beginning, we have reminded ourselves of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, and I command you to obey the Messenger and those leaders and scholars from among you, among yourselves, and among the Muslims. But if you differ in anything, then take it back to Allah, meaning the Book of Allah, or His Messenger, to Him directly when He was living, as in the example of this hadith, or to His Sunnah after His death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is better for if you believe in Allah in the last day, that is better as a final decision. So just as the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take their issues back to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu wasallamu alayhi, who is, as Allah describes, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he does not speak on his own desires, he only speaks from revelation revealed to him. So when the issue was brought to the Prophet, he would either say all Allah or he would make his statement. And both of them are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here, that's our point. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining that that lady who has been divorced the third and final time, that is divorced, it isn't compulsory on her ex-husband to provide for her. Rather, it is recommended for those who have taqwa to provide for that lady. Yes.
But the word, he said, where is that in the Quran?
That's Surah An-Nisa, Surah An-Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 59. So that was the explanation of the Shaykh's statement, provisions of shelter are the right of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce, or is pregnant even if it is a da'in divorce. And if it is a da'in divorce and that lady is not pregnant, then it is recommended that her ex-husband provide her during her ita period. Going back to the beginning again, before we get to our last statement of the Shaykh, the Islamic ruling concerning the slave woman and the free woman is the same in the number of months for delivery. The number of months of the iddah being the menstrual cycle, three menstrual cycles for delivery when she has her baby. A lady whose husband died, her iddah is 4 months and 10 days. And if that lady is pregnant when her husband dies, then her iddah is until she delivers her baby. Provision and shelter are the right of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce or is pregnant even if it is a da'in divorce. If it is a da'in divorce and she is not pregnant, then it is recommended that she be provided for. There is no providing for a lady who has been divorced and a da'in divorce, as we have just mentioned. The hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is part of the issue before, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told that lady that she doesn't, that there's only provision and shelter for the lady if her husband has the ability to take her back. Meaning if her husband has only divorced her once or twice and has the ability to take her back as a wife, then this is the lady that it is compulsory to provide for. And there is no provision if a man doesn't want to for the lady who has been divorced, a da'in divorce, or has been divorced for the third and the final time. And this was the explanation of the Shaykh's lesson today. You see that after each point we cover, I back up, and then I continue on. And that this way that we use, it's a way to help you memorize. And if you see the people have memorized the Quran and Islam that has come before us, we find that when they do their studying, that they memorize, that when you cover a point, you make sure you have it down before you move on to the next point. Then when you move on to the next point and you get that next point down, you back up to the first point and make sure you still have it. Then you go to the second point and see that you still have it. Then you go on to the third point. And if you get the third point down, then you back up again to make sure you have the first point. Then you go to the second point to make sure it's still there. Then when you get to the third point, you see if you still have it. And then you go on to the fourth point, and so on. Because the religion of Islam, we don't look at it the way we used to look at just going to school. Learn whatever you learn, or forget whatever you forget. It doesn't make a big difference. Just so long as you graduate at the end of your year. But in Islam, this graduation, or this statement I just sent to a class, or I have a particular degree, or the people look at me as being a sheikh, or so-and-so and so-and-so, this is no knowledge of the deen. The knowledge of this deen is actually knowing what our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, memorizing it and understanding it. Not just to hear it and forget about it, and then to constantly paraphrase and mix up that which we have learned from Islam. This is a process that I recommend for myself, and we found the people coming before us doing it, and I recommend you to do it, that when you study Islam, that you study it in this process, so that whenever, however little you learn of the deen, you can know it and practice it. And we know that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said they would never learn more than 10 ayah until they actually memorized them and understood them and then implemented them in their lives before they would move on for more. So we should try to take these same principles that when we're learning the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we make sure that we learn the issues properly and we understand them and we memorize them and then we try to practice them and implement them in our lives. And then of course, being in America, that we have newly embraced Islam, this is spread it on to the Muslims. Always reminding, as we remind ourselves, not beating the Muslims down with the new verdict, but for just teaching them and sharing the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. So this is the explanation of the Shaykh's statement chapter, the Iddah and Providing. Or provision.
I got a question about that. The provision, is this going to Iddah family?
Yes. If someone is married to a lady, then he has to provide for her so long as he's married to her. But when he divorces her, she's not his wife anymore. Except during the Iddah period, we have the ability to take her back. So Allah has commanded us to provide for her. After her Iddah period is over with, and we've decided that we don't need to keep her with us as a wife, then she's free to be with whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it permissible for her to be with, and then that person will provide for her. And before she gets married, then it would be on her family that they will provide for her. And if she doesn't have the family to provide for her, then the Muslim community will provide for that lady. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it incumbent upon the women to provide for themselves, but that the men are the ones who maintain and provide for the women. So the Shaykh goes on to say, chapter, the Iddah and providing or provision, the Islamic ruling concerning the slave woman and the free woman is the same, and the number of months, meaning the menstrual cycles, or delivery, or the time of delivering the child. The lady whose husband dies, her iddah is 4 months and 10 days. And if the lady whose husband dies, he dies while she's pregnant, then her waiting period or iddah is until she delivers the baby. Provisions and shelter are the right of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce or is pregnant, even if it is a ba'in divorce. For the women who have been divorced, a ba'in divorce or the final divorce, and she's not pregnant, it is recommended for those people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for them. There is no code providing for a lady who has been divorced and a ba'in divorce.
Husband died and
she just has 2 weeks for the last day. The brother is asking, if the lady who is pregnant, if her husband dies and she only has 2 weeks to go in the pregnancy, is her end of period just those 2 weeks from? Yes. As we mentioned in the hadith, the lady that the Prophet ﷺ gave this verdict for, she delivered 10 nights after the death of her husband, which is even less than 2 weeks, which is even less than 2 weeks. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the verdict that it is permissible for that baby to be married.
The hikmah from the Iddah, the issue that a wife and a woman, she is not having a baby, to divorce her. But if the woman is not going to be with, she could have been married.
Mm-hmm. So it's not disclosed at a
certain that the lady isn't pregnant. She doesn't have a menstrual cycle.
La
yahab.
La iddah.
But a lady who has no menstrual cycle, does she have a iddah? We have covered this in the past week. I'll just read the statement for the last time, then I'll go back to that question, just to make sure that today's lesson we have it down, inshallah. That is chapter the Iddah and providing or provision, the Islamic ruling concerning the slave woman and the free woman is the same in the number of months, the months of the menstrual cycle or delivery or the time of giving birth. The lady whose husband died, her Iddah is 4 months and 10 days. But if she's pregnant, then her Iddah is until she delivers the baby. Provisions and shelter are the rights of every woman who has been divorced with a raj'i divorce or is pregnant, even if it is a bad divorce. Meaning it is compulsory on the man who has divorced his wife, the first divorce or the second divorce. Or the third divorce and she's pregnant, it's compulsory on him to provide and shelter for her. If that lady is divorced the third and final divorce, it isn't compulsory on him to provide for her, but it is recommended that he provide for her. There is no providing for a lady who has been divorced, been a bad divorce, or the third and final divorce. The brother had questions, and that was today's lesson. The brother had questioned about a lesson that had passed, and that is, if the lady has no menstrual cycle, then what is her iddah period? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself answers this question, as he says in Surah Al-Falah, chapter 55, verse number 4, وَاللَّائِي يَئِسْنَ مِنَ الْمَحِيضِ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَرْتَبْتُمْ فَعِدَّتُهُنَّ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْهُرٍ وَاللَّائِي لَمْ يَحِضْنَ وَأُولَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجُلُهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the translator of Muslim, and those of your women as have passed the age of their monthly courses, have passed the age of their menstrual cycle. For them, the idda, if you have doubt about their idda period, it is 3 months. And for those who have no courses, i.e. they are still immature, their idda, their prescribed period, is 3 months likewise. Except in the case of death. And for those women who are pregnant, whether they are divorced or their husbands are dead, their idda period is until they deliver their burden, and whoever so forth the law keeps his duty for us, he will make his matter easy for us. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained that if those women are of the women who have no monthly courses, then their idda period is 3 months. And their idda period is 3 months. Of course, except in the case of death, and we know that the Prophet ﷺ has given the verdict until they deliver that verdict. So for the women who do not have menstrual cycles, then their idda period is 3 months.
In the case of the divorce as far as the children,
brother is asking if a man divorces his wife, where do the children go?
As far as the provision for the children, how do you go for that?
As far as the provision for the children? Some of the ulama have used the hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari, to show that if a man divorces his wife and the children remain with the wife, that the man should provide for those children. They use this hadith, and the hadith may seem to be slightly away from it, but the ulama, some of them use this hadith to show that the men have to provide for their children. And that is on the authority of on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, qalat, أن هندا بنت عتبة قالت يا رسول الله إن أبا سفيان رجل شحيح وليس يعطيني ما يكفيني وولدي إلا ما أخذت منه وهو لا يعلم فقال خذي ما يكفيك وولدك وولدك بالمعروف. To Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that the daughter of Utba said, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Sufyan is a stingy man. He doesn't give me what is sufficient for me and my children. So I take from his wealth and he's not aware of it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take it, that which is sufficient for you and your child, so long as it is in justice. Some ulama say that this is showing that child has a right to the wealth of his father. And also, some people have hinted at the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah showing that the father must provide for the child, for the children, even if the children don't live with them. And that was verse number 233, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
excuse me, what is the number?
233. وعلى المولود له رزقهن وكسوتهن بالمعروف. But the father of the child shall bear the cost of the mother's food and clothing on a reasonable basis. And this seems to be a little away from the issue directly too. That the father should provide for his children. There was a question also that before I left Medina, I had asked a few of the knowledgeable people that is it incumbent upon the man to provide for his children, even if the children go with the mother and the mother is with someone else? And everyone seems to have said that it is incumbent upon the man to provide for his children, no matter who the children are with. No, no one mentioned anything specific in the text of the Quran, the Sunnah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was blessed. This is our question. Today we have communities that struggle to maintain the masjid. How can women depend on the community to provide for her? I think that the statement is enough for as a comment for itself. Today we have communities that struggle to maintain the masjid. How can women depend on the community to provide for them? Today we have communities that struggle to maintain the masjid. I'm going to add something in there that wasn't in there. Maybe she'll agree with me. Today we have communities that struggle to maintain the masjid in the land of the kuffar. How can women depend on the community of Muslims in the land of the kuffar to provide her? So maybe some of the women can go to the land of the Muslims where the masjid has already been taken care of and that the people can see about providing for the women. What book are you using as a reference? The book that we're using for the fifth class upon which the handouts have been translated from is the book written by Murad Shukri, and I always have problems with this title, and that's why
Al-Munakhalatu al-Nuniyya,
reading from the cover. Al-Munakhalatu al-Nuniyya fi fiqh al-kitabi wa sunnat al-nabawiyya wa sharhiha. That's the name of the book. And he goes on to explain the name a little further. And he says, مُخْتَفِرٌ تَخْرِيمٌ شَامِلٌ وَيُيَسِّرٌ وَضَعِمٌ بِالْأَدِلَّةِ وَأَقْوَالِ أَقْعِمٍ. He says, it is a condensed or abridged or shortened version of a fifth book, but it is comprehensive, and it is easy, and it is supported with evidences referring from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with statements of the people of knowledge. So this is the book that we are using for the class. But also myself, in reviewing the issues that we cover, I look at other books, the books of hadith, from the hadith that I mentioned, and the explanations, as I use Fath al-Bari or the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari and the hadith from Bukhari, and I use the explanation of Imam al-Nawawi on the explanation of Sahih Muslim, and I use the explanation of Sindhi and As-Suyuti on Sunan al-Nasa'i, and then other books of explanation that I don't know are common or uncommon, and then of course the books of Tafsir according to the ayah. As I recommend for myself, and I recommend for all of the students of knowledge, and those people who are trying to spread the religion of Islam and others in the language of Islam, Arabic, that before we translate any ayah, or before we translate any hadith, that we look at the explanation
that the people have given of a particular ayah or a particular hadith before we translate the hadith to the people. So I think that as much as I have the ability and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the success, that every ayah I have translated and every hadith that I have translated, to the best of my knowledge, I have looked at one of the books of tafsir or a few of the books of tafsir, which is usually the custom, and the same thing with the hadith. That as much as I have the ability, I try to look at least three books of tafsir on a particular ayah to make sure that I see all sides of it, if there are any other sides. And the same thing that with hadith. As you see that many of the hadith are in Bukhari and Muslim at the same time, so you can look at the explanation of Fath al-Bari and the explanation of Sahih Muslim. And then other books that were more comprehensive in the explanation, like the explanation of Mishkat, which is Mirqat al-Makatih, that this has a lot of hadith that are from all of the collections, and it's a nice explanation, and also Fable Qadir by Al-Manawi, which is the explanation of
Jami
al-Saghir, that these books are more comprehensive in explaining the different hadith. So I use as many of the books that I have available for the explanation to help you prepare for my lesson. In all three divorces, does the husband still provide for the children? I'm going to let that answer be the answer that we just gave. That people were using texts that indirectly seem to imply that the man has to provide for the women. And the people that I've come across that were knowledgeable of the religion, they all say that it seems to be incumbent upon the man to provide for his children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. Is there a recommended amount? How can it be enforced? Is there a recommended amount? We mentioned earlier that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the rich man should provide accordingly and the poor man should provide accordingly. Each person according to the means that they have. We said if they're rich, they should provide as if they're rich. And if they're poor, then they'll provide as if they're poor. How can this be enforced? I don't know how to say how it can be enforced more than the statement of Qatim Allah. To remind the people of their duty to Allah. To say, Akhi, I command you to fear Allah. And I remember when we were in the Purification of the Souls class, how we saw the seriousness or the weight of the statement, fear Allah. And that sometimes we take this as to be a small thing. That we might think that the police, the Kafir police, would prohibit it for us as Muslims to go to decide in our affairs. We might think that it's better to help us or as an enforcement for getting what we deem to be our right of provision. We think that that may be stronger than the statement Ittaqillah. But we're mentioning that story of the three people, and one of them has said that he was just about to be with his cousin for a particular amount of money, and that when he got on top of her, before he actually did it, that the lady said to him, fear Allah. He said, take that money, and he just let her go. Just on the